This recording is from Christ Kingdom Church in Avalon Park, Orlando. Visit us online at christkingdom.org for our calendar, driving directions, and more audio recordings.
Well, good morning. Merry Christmas. I'm going to right now invite you to take another moment in prayer, but silent prayer. I'm going to ask one of our elders, Don Zerbian, to come and light the Advent wreath this morning as we're celebrating the third Sunday of Advent. I just want to invite you now. We've sung a lot. We've prayed a lot in our songs. We've heard the scriptures read, many of them, and we have even more to hear in just a moment. But let me just ask you now, would you bow your heads and close your eyes and just reflect, just meditate on some of the things you've sung, some of the things you've heard. Listen to the Holy Spirit now. Quiet your hearts as we come to Him in just a moment to His Word. Father God, I know we haven't sung Silent Night yet, but I just pray that you would give us a silent morning right now. God, would you let our hearts and all the busyness and the craziness that's accompanied not just by this season when it's even more so, but just in normal life. God, the day and age that we live in, the country we live in, the culture we're in, it's rare that we have a moment to be silent, to pause, to reflect, to be still, to listen, and to know that you're God. So Father, will you quiet our souls during this time? Will you speak through the ministry of your word, God, and by your Spirit? God, would you give us ears to hear and eyes to see? And Father, would you do all this for your glory and do all this for your honor, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be looking at a text in Luke chapter 1, and if you have a Bible, we encourage you to turn there. It's a long story. I'm going to be paraphrasing it and reading different sections of it at different times. But just to catch you up to speed, one, if you're a guest here this morning, I just want to say welcome to Christ Kingdom Church. It's our pleasure to have you here. And it is a special Sunday, what we do every year called a Taste of Christmas, where we hope that we encourage folks in our church to invite friends and neighbors and relatives or family to come and be with us here this morning and have a special time to fellowship afterwards. But we indeed want it to be a taste. Maybe for those of you that don't have a church home, or for those of you who are still exploring or on a journey in your understanding of who Jesus is, just glad that you're here this morning and glad that you're taking that journey and allowed it to cross paths with us here this time this morning. We're in the middle of a sermon series called The Songs of Christmas. And the reason why I thought about that, because I was thinking about this series back in July, when most of us are not thinking about Christmas time. I certainly wasn't. But I thought, what is it that I so savor about Christmas time? And I had a long list, but one of the things that was in that list that is very important was just thinking, gosh, it's one of the times that you sing some of the funnest songs, some of the songs that have the most memories associated with them, songs that have, you know, wonderful truths behind them, that bring up wonderful memories, songs that talk about wonderful hope and the things that we'll have and that talk about Jesus Christ coming here to earth. And as I thought more about that, I realized that there were several places in Scripture, like we're going to look at here this morning, where right associated with the birth of Christ, there are songs being sung spontaneously by people who are associated around the coming of Christ. We looked at, over the last couple of weeks, several of those. We looked at Simeon and his response here. Here's an old guy hanging out in the temple, and he's been promised by God that he would see the Messiah before he died. And he sees him. And what does it do? He responds in song. And this morning, we're going to look at Zechariah and his life and his story, a priest and his encounter with that as well. We talked about the first couple weeks ago about this, that we talked about how songs are stories, and that's what makes them so appealing in so many ways and makes them so interesting in other ways, and how songs are stories and stories are songs, how those go together. And so it's very appropriate, as we did a season here, which maybe you've attended before, our lessons and carols, that we continue in that theme here of looking at what is the story going behind these different songs that are sung. Well, as we look at that here in the story here in Luke chapter 1, what I want you to look at here first is, number one, the prayer of this guy named Zechariah, who is a priest. And before we unpackage that more, let me just read from the text in chapter 1, verses 8 through 13, just this first section to start with. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty and he was serving as priest before God, he was chosen by lot, according to the custom of the priesthood, to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time for the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshipers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John." That's God's holy and inspired word. We'll read more of that as we go on here this morning. But look at this guy named Zechariah. I want to unpackage him a little bit. First off, if you don't look between the lines here and think about what all is going on here, you're going to miss part of the story. Because remember, God is the master storyteller, and the Bible is a story. And by the way, human existence and creation is a story, and your life is a story, not just your personal story, but it's connected with all of humanity and with God. And Zechariah is no different here. First off, we're told that he's old, because we're told in this whole chapter that he and his wife Elizabeth are beyond years, beyond the childbearing years. So we're not sure exactly how old, but he's up there in that. We're told that he does have no children. Now you might think about that and go, okay, well that happens. No, you got to understand that even more so in this culture and time, children were associated and not only described as a blessing from God, but that if you were blessed, you would have children. And the more children you have, the more blessed you were. So flip that around and think about it. So what if you couldn't have children? What would you have been feeling, especially if you were a priest? What's wrong with me? How come all the other priests and their wives have children? I'm missing out here. Is there something I've done? Is there something my wife has done? Is there something back in my heritage? Now, why is God choosing to withhold his blessing from me? Remember, he's an old priest. He's had year after year to ask that question, to ponder that in his heart. You get a better picture of who Zechariah is as a priest coming here to the temple at this time? We're also told that he was part of a priestly division. There were 24 different priestly divisions. Remember, the tribe of Levi was this tribe that was to be ministering before the Lord, was this tribe of priests that God was going to have. Well, he's part of this huge tribe of that. He's part of this huge people, and he's one of 24, not just him personally, but this whole group of people. So they are only given, each division is only given 2 times a year to go and to be ministering in the temple. Okay, so this whole group of 24, he's one of 24. His whole group only gets 2 times a year to go in to do that. And we're also told, too, that he goes in to burn incense there in the temple in what would be called the holy place. Not the Holy of Holies, where the Ark of the Covenant was, where only you went in 1 time a year, but he was in the holy place, a place still that was reserved for the priest only to come into. And a priest would only be given an opportunity once in his lifetime to come and to burn incense, which was done in the morning and was done in the evening, so that it was constantly burning, representing the presence of God, representing the prayers of God's people. Once in a lifetime opportunity, and some priests never even got the chance. Their lot didn't come up, or their opportunity didn't come, or they passed away before it did come up. Are you getting a better picture of who Zechariah is? A guy with a lot of questions? A guy with maybe struggling about life and how life has taken the turn that it's taken for him? A guy who might be feeling like doesn't measure up in God's eyes. But this is Zechariah's day. His lot came up. His opportunity that every priest would have dreamed about, would have been longing for, came to come into the holy place, to come and light the incense. You're getting a picture of this incredible story that God's beginning to unpackage, unravel right before us. So what does Zechariah do? He comes in the midst of that, and what would have been done typically by the priest at that point was to offer prayer at that time. You know, it's your one shot to do this. As you come in and do that, to make it count, to squeeze it for all it's worth. And what would probably, most scholars agree, happening here is that he probably would have been praying for the redemption of Israel. He would have been praying for the coming of a Messiah. It would have been a very typical thing to do. And especially if you think about the context of what's going on in Israel at this time. They're under occupation and oppression by the Roman Empire. So if you think, if you're the priest, if you're the people who are to be interceding for the people between them and God, and this is your opportunity to come, the closest you're going to get to come to the presence of God, the Holy of Holies, right beyond a curtain, the footstool of God where his holiness and his presence reside, and you're feet away from it, lighting the incense. It's a real important time to pray. It's a real important time to lay out your heart before God. And it would have been his duty to call out and pray for that. Of course, it's been hundreds of years since even the last prophet even emerged who had anything to say. It's been hundreds of years since there had been anything glorious to celebrate in the life of Israel. But it would have been his duty to do that. But you got to think, as we read between the lines here, of what happened. You got to think that Zechariah was going, I know what I'm supposed to pray for here. But you know what? How can I miss the opportunity when I'm this close to the presence of God to say, God, how about a child? How about a son? Something that would have meant the carrying on of his name, his family name. Something that would have given him hope and his wife hope and great joy. Something that would have given him proof that the blessing of God wasn't against him, but was on him. God, how about a son? That doesn't tell us point blank that he prays that, but we are told the angel comes, Gabriel comes, he comes in answer to a prayer and then talks about giving him a son. So it's a good idea. It's probably a really good chance that that came out. That Zechariah took a little personal time from the business at hand to not just intercede for the nation of Israel, but to intercede for Zechariah, to lay a desire before the Lord here, because this was his shot if he was going to be able to get close to God and give that request. Here it was. So let me ask you this morning. You know, Christmas is a high point for most of us in the course of the year. Yeah, I know we have the craziness and the busyness, but most part, all of us look forward to this time of year. Okay? Zechariah was looking forward to this day, and he came and he asked. And what I want to ask you is this morning, what would you ask God this Christmas? This high point and celebration for you and your family, this remembering a Messiah coming to earth. If you had the shot that Zechariah had, what would your prayer be? What would you ask of him this morning? That's not a rhetorical question. I want you to really ask yourself that in the quiet place of your heart. And something will come to mind. Some things might come to mind. Because God is still in the business of inviting people to bring their hearts, bring their requests, bring their burdens to him. Well, Zechariah considered himself, no doubt, fortunate to offer a prayer at the very altar of the Lord, lighting the incense candle. But something surprised him on that day that he wasn't expecting. What was that, number two? Was the answer that came. Look at verses 13 through 17. Well, I'll back up to 12. When Zechariah saw him, well, let's start with 11 actually. Go 11 through 17. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right side of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to give him the name John. He will be a joy and a delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth. For he will be great in the sight of God. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. Many of the people of Israel will he bring back to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." Isn't it funny sometimes that we can pray and ask something from God, and then behold, what happens? He answers. And you can kind of be like, whoa, you know, I was praying, I know I asked, and you know, I know this was important to me, I know I was hoping for an answer, but I wasn't expecting an answer. And Zechariah certainly wasn't. Zechariah had heard the stories from other priests, friends of his, who no doubt had already been in this position, and nobody had come back and said, "Hey, you know, when Gabriel came up to me, we had a little talk here." There had been nothing like that. Nobody was met with an angel. Nobody was given a message from God through an angel. And Gabriel, oh, he was known about. When's the last time he showed up? Hundreds of years earlier, to a guy by the name of Daniel. And lo and behold, Gabriel, last seen with Daniel, shows up with an answer from God. So the only thing more startling than the angel himself was that there was an answer that the angel was bringing right at that time. Notice that Gabriel here, as he comes, and he was reminded, if you look down at verse 19, Gabriel tells a little bit about who he is. The angel said, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have sent to speak to you and tell you this good news." Who is Gabriel? Gabriel tells him, "You know what? You think you're a priest. I am by far more of a priest. I stand in the presence of God." Of course, Zechariah is like, "Well, you know, I'm the closest thing here on earth right now of one who stands in the presence of God." Priests were the ones that were to be ministering and interceding between the people and God and offering sacrifices for the forgiveness of sins. And here's Gabriel saying, "Look, I'm really a guy that stands in the presence of God in a greater way than you can even imagine right now. And I've got a message from God for you, Zechariah." Well, he was not only surprised by the fact that he was the messenger Gabriel came, but he was surprised by the answer. Remember, I speculated he was praying for at least two things: praying for his duty, to pray for the redemption of Israel, to pray to cry out on behalf of the people for God to move and for God to send his Messiah. But more than likely, he was praying for that son, too, that he had longed for here. But what he was surprised that God gives him not two answers to his one, to his two requests, but he gives them one answer to his two requests. Did you catch that? God doesn't come in and say, "Hey, all right, you offered a couple prayers, probably offered more, but he offered probably at least a couple prayers and say, look, let's go over. We got number one here. Let's deal with that one. Redemption of Israel, good news, it's coming, it's happening. And the son," no. There's one answer to at least the two prayers that he had. That is extremely profound if you think about this. Because what does this mean? It means he promises and he answers prayer, but always with two answers. When you come before the Lord and you offer a prayer and you ask God for something that you need, you ask God to do something for you, you ask God to come and move on your behalf, God always gives two answers. He always addresses the need, the real need that you have. And like Zechariah learns, he always does it through the promise of his son. The two are inseparable. That's extremely important for you to realize, because there's not a single person who's celebrating Christmas this year around the globe that doesn't have some desire and some request and some hope that whatever deity or God that they pray to will do something on their behalf. But here's the catch. God's answers for your heart's desires are always not supplemental with his son, but absolutely foundationally built on his son, Jesus Christ. The two are inseparable. That would have been a shock to Zechariah. Maybe like it is a shock to you right now to even think about that. God cannot answer your prayer apart from the reality of his son, Jesus Christ. It's not possible. Because all the answers that we ultimately have are given through his son, Jesus Christ. And Zechariah would have been shocked to realize that connection here this morning. Well, understand, God does have two answers to whatever question, whatever prayer you thought about just a few moments ago. Understand that. But as you look further on that too, as well too, let's look at Zechariah's response. Thirdly, if you look at verses 18 through 20, so we see how Zechariah responds. Zechariah asked the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I am an old man, and my wife is well along in years." The angel answered, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you did not believe my words, which will come true at their proper time." What's Zechariah's response? Well, one, it's honest. It is very consistent with who he is as an old man, now a priest who's now an old man. It's very much tainted by the fact that God, it's been decades. You haven't given me a son. You haven't outwardly bestowed and given me a visible sign of your blessing on my life. My fellow priests and Israelites, they whispered behind my back about what is it about Zechariah that God's withhold his blessing from. What secret sin maybe is present All that comes to place. All that cynicism of years of feeling like God wasn't there and God wasn't really answering, or the prayers didn't go past the roof of his house or the roof of the temple. It seeps out honestly, transparently in this encounter with the angel. And what does Zechariah want? He thinks he has a right. Can I have a little proof? How can I know? I've heard of the hope in Yahweh. I've heard of the promises. I've communicated to the people my entire life. It's not just my profession. It's part of my genetic heredity. As I'm of the tribe of Levi. I'm a priestly distinct dissension. This is what we do. He wanted there to be proof. And here was his chance to ask Gabriel, the closest thing he had seen to the presence of God, I need a little bit more to sink my teeth on, because I've had the promises and the hope of Yahweh for years. I need more. That was Zechariah's response in one way, shape, or form in the midst of this. It was, here's the ironic thing if you think about it a little bit more. Here is the priest, again, at the high point of his career. Here's the one who has his one shot in the presence of God in this close environment. Here's the one that's visited by the angel Gabriel, last seen with Daniel. Here's the one that was quite aware of the story of Abraham and Sarah, and that God can give you children late in life. Here's one that wants some proof, and he asks, how can I be sure? Well, I want you to contrast that. We don't have time to go into the other part of this chapter one story, but no doubt the author Luke, as he's writing here this gospel account, is setting it up for a much bigger story, because there's somebody else who's visited by Gabriel in chapter one, isn't it? There's somebody else who has a song like Zechariah in Luke chapter one, and it's a little teenage girl named Mary. Gabriel comes to her as well, and when he comes with even a greater answer and revelation of what God is going to do, not just that you're going to have a baby in your old age, because that's happened before, Abraham and Sarah, maybe with others. Gabriel comes and says, you're going to have a baby as a virgin. And what is this little teenage girl? And you got to set this up here. The author here, Luke, is talking to a community that understood and would have seen that women are a much lower place than men at this day in culture. You have the male priest. You have a teenage girl. Two spectrums as far as cultural standing of prevalence and of notoriety. And the teenage girl, visited by the same angel, with even a more miraculous, unexplainable story, doesn't ask for proof. What does she say? We're told that Mary's answer is instead, how is that going to happen? Because I'm a virgin, is Mary's response. Not, I need proof. Mary's like, cool. Can you kind of explain that for me here, since I'm a virgin? It's totally different than Zechariah. And Luke is setting that up here for you to see the difference between the two. The faith of a teenage girl and the faith of the great priest on his day of opportunity. The contrast is being set up here in very striking ways with that as well. Well, because of the doubt here that Zechariah is given, we're told in this that Gabriel comes and pronounces a judgment on him, or at least a short-term temporary judgment. And he's stricken with muteness. He can't talk. He will be unable to speak until the promise is fulfilled. And not only that, scholars believe, because if you look in verse 62 later on in this text, it says that they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. Some scholars speculate that he was maybe even struck with deafness because they were having to sign to him. He couldn't maybe hear them. So he was clearly mute. We know that very clearly, but he could very well have been deaf too for this period of time. He's given that kind of response with that. Well, if you think about that too, let me ask you just personally here this morning, what is your response? What is your response to bringing your heart's desire, your prayer before God Himself, the Lord, this morning? If you're honest, is it kind of like, God, I'd be fine meeting Gabriel. Can you just send Gabriel down with a message and tell me that my hope, my heart's desire, my greatest fears, my greatest needs are going to be met? Because I'd be okay with that. To which God might respond and say, look, they didn't have my complete Holy Scriptures back then. They didn't have a fuller picture of the entire story back 2,000 years ago. They didn't even have a better understanding of who this Messiah was and how He was going to come. They didn't understand that every Christmas season will be a yearly time to remember and reflect on this gift that I'm coming and I'm bringing and that I'm fulfilling through His eventual death and resurrection. They didn't have the outpouring of my Holy Spirit like you have now. What would God say, I think? Saying, really? Would you rather have a messenger that came from the presence of God? Or would you rather have my presence through my word, through my Holy Spirit, living inside of you, regenerating your heart, coming and revealing my promises to you? I tell you what, Zechariah for sure would not have traded the two. As glorious as that day was for him, he would not have traded for the day that we have, living in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, living with the fulfilled promises, the post-resurrection, the hope of His second coming. The reality is here, though, we are given the same opportunity to respond to God's answer of our greatest needs through Christ. And it might be the answer of doubt, or it might be instead, like the teenage girl Mary, one of faith. Well, let's look lastly at the song. And before we read his song that he sings, put your feet in his shoes. It's been 9 months that he can't speak. It's been 9 months that he may have very well been deaf and couldn't hear anything. And to be exact, it's been 9 months and 8 days, because we're told it's on the 8th day when he is coming to be circumcised there in the temple. That's a long time. Imagine him. Can you imagine the first few days of not being able to talk, possibly not even be able to hear, what that would have been like? What kinds of thoughts would have run through your mind? Just the first few days, not talking about 9 months and 8 days. Can you imagine what watching your elderly wife become pregnant and grow in her pregnancy and not being able to say anything? Can you imagine what it would have been like walking past and through the temple courts, remembering that particular day and what happened right in that room? Maybe what could have happened if things had been done differently. Can you imagine wishing that you had that moment to do over? How many times he must have played it through, you know, what he did, what the angel did, and what the angel said, and what he said, and gosh, if I could take those words back. And can you imagine? Over 9 months of doing that, can you imagine contemplating exactly who your son's going to be? Because the angel says he's going to be somebody special. Can you imagine even thinking about who he was going to go before? Because it says the Lord, this Messiah, what was that going to be like? Can you imagine if he was wondering, is that Messiah even here now? Has he been born yet? Can you imagine him trying to figure out, thinking through his relative Mary, who had come and who had this miraculous birth conception herself, and who had also no doubt probably shared with him about meeting Gabriel, and wondering how those two stories were lining up, how this boy she's carrying and the boy that his wife's carrying. 9 months and 8 days is a long time to think, to ponder, to wonder. The angel had told him that when this promise is fulfilled, you'll be released. So he knew the day was coming. Can you imagine how much he was thinking, what's the first thing he's going to say? First thing he's going to do? 9 months is a long time to ponder and to wait. Well, let me jump down to verses 62 through 67 to come to see what did happen. We're told that as they came to the temple, that Elizabeth had already made the instructions that his name was going to be John. But we pick up in verse 62. Then they made signs to his father to find out what he would like to name the child. And he asked for a writing tablet. And to everyone's astonishment, he wrote, "His name is John." Immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak, praising God. The neighbors were all filled with awe, and throughout the hill country of Judea, people were talking about all these things. Everyone who heard this wondered about it, asking, "What then is this child going to be? For surely the Lord's hand was with him." The moment he acts in obedience and in faith this time, they give him the name John that Gabriel told me was to name him. He's released. His muteness is gone. And if he had been deaf, his deafness was gone. And then he gives this song, verse 67. His father, Zechariah, was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, "Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has come and has redeemed his people. He has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he said through his holy prophets of long ago. Salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show mercy to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath he swore to our father Abraham, to rescue us from the hand of our enemies and to enable us to serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, my child, will be called a prophet of the Most High. For you will go on before the Lord to prepare the way for him, to give his people the knowledge of salvation through the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, by which the rising sun will come to us from heaven to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the path of peace." The songs, as we've talked about in the past weeks, were spontaneous. The song was breathed of the Holy Spirit. The text tells us the Holy Spirit came upon him. And the song sings of the hope of the salvation. And you know what? It unites his two requests with God's one answer. Yes, God answered his prayer to give him a son, but not just that. It had to come through the connection with God's own son, and how his son was there to serve and to prepare the way for the Messiah. God is constantly answering our prayers with always a second answer related to his son in the midst of that. Let me just ask you here this morning, as you think about that, if you compare and contrast yourself with, are you more Zechariah-like? Are you more Mary-like? You know, it's interesting. Mary's song comes before the fulfillment of the promise of God. Why? Because that's how Mary's wired. Not wired in that she's differently created than Zechariah, but her place at that time was hopeful, was believing, was not old and cynical, whereas Zechariah had to wait until after the fulfillment of his promise to sing his song. He got a similar choice this morning: to sing a song in faith, to sing a song maybe later. You know, the scriptures do tell us that on that day, the final day, that every knee will bow and every tongue will confess. But the important thing is for our tongues to confess now, not when it's too late, not when nobody can do anything other than confess him as Lord, but to do that now, to acknowledge that he has come, that he came to earth, that he is the Messiah. And God invites you to do that here now. So my hope and my challenge for those that are here, some of you who are on a journey, been seeking, is to realize that God deeply cares about your heart and your needs. And he's not turned his back on you. In fact, he has given his son and he's offered him as a gift for you to receive this morning. But if you think the answer to your greatest need is going to come apart from a relationship with his son, Jesus Christ, then you're missing it. How could he give you a smaller thing that you're desiring and hold back the bigger thing that you need desperately? He can't. Because he's a loving father. Because he cares. Now, I can't tell you how many times Davis, my now 6-year-old, has asked me to not wear his walking cast boot anymore because he broke his foot about 6 weeks ago. Because it feels kind of better. And he's tired of wearing it. And it's a pain and it slows him down. And his desire is to get that thing off. But my desire is for his foot to heal. Well, I could answer his request and take that boot off right now. And he would be happy right now. But he wouldn't be so happy a few months from now or a few years from now. Could you expect a heavenly, loving God to offer your simple request without giving you the much bigger request that you desperately need? Even if you can't understand it at the time. Even if it feels difficult and painful. Even if it doesn't make sense. Now, Christmas is a wonderful time. But Christmas, you can miss the Christ that it's all about. And you can miss the hope that he offers. And you can miss unwrapping his gift. So let me just invite you to close your eyes and to pray with me. And if you are here this morning and you know that you have not been walking, believing in God's Son, Jesus Christ, I just want to give you the opportunity right now to submit your life to him, to come and to make him your Lord and Savior, to come and to receive the gift that God offers through his Son, forgiveness of sins, all the sins, even the ones in the dark heart, quiet places of our hearts that we don't let anybody see. He promises to forgive fully, completely. And he promises not just that, but to grant us the righteousness of Christ, to stand before God's presence. You know, we're told that when Jesus died on the cross, the temple veil was torn in two from top to bottom. We're told that basically what was so cool to Zechariah to get so close to the presence of God became irrelevant when Jesus died on a cross. Because now access into the presence of God would come through faith in him. And the Holy of Holies was not anymore a place to go to. The Holy of Holies was a place to come to our hearts. So if you're here and you're hungry this morning and you're looking for more than sugary answers, but you're looking for the very milk and meat of God's Word to satisfy your heart's longings, let me invite you to pray a prayer like this, perhaps quietly in your heart, if that's the case. Lord Jesus, I admit that I need you. I acknowledge that I've been trying to do it my own way. Thank you for dying on the cross to forgive my sins. Thank you for rising from the dead to give me hope of new life. God, I now submit my life to you. And I invite you to come and be the king of my life, to make me the kind of person you want me to be. And God, I now commit to follow you as my Savior and Lord. And let me pray for you if you prayed that prayer right now. God, I just pray for those, for anyone that might have prayed that prayer here now, that you would fill them with the hope and the assurance, God, that you indeed have forgiven, that you have come and made your home in them, that your Spirit now is filling them and living inside them, that something that has been dead and old is now alive and new, that they are children of the Most High God. And God, for those that are here this morning, maybe that are followers of you, but that walk has grown faint, that walk has grown stale, God, that you would refresh them with a reminder of your presence. And the reminder, God, their sins are forgiven. And God, the reminder that your presence lives within them. And God, would you let them embrace that and feel that and experience that in a new, fresh way here this morning. So, Father, our hope and prayer is that you would fill us, God, with that song like you did Zechariah, that we would sing with a joy in our hope being found in Christ and him alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.